Our subject this morning is five ways to have a more fulfilling prayer life. Our first lesson is from the 28th chapter of Exodus. You shall make the breastplate of judgment, artistically woven according to the workmanship of the ephod. You shall make it of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen you shall make it. It shall be doubled into a square, and a span shall be its length, and a span shall be its breadth. And you shall set stones in it, and the stones shall have the names of the sons of Israel, 12 according to their names, like engravings on a signet, each one with its own name. They shall be according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And so Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel on the breastplate of judgment over his heart when he goes into the holy place, and this shall be a memorial to the Lord continually. And you shall put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be over Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord. And so Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel over his heart before the Lord continually. Our second lesson is from the 6th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount about prayer. And Jesus said, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. And therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the temples and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Verily, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. That your charitable deed may be done in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Verily, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them. For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him." Our final lesson is from the work, the Arcana Celestia, the very famous passage about prayer, number 2035. Prayer, regarded in itself, is speech with God, and some internal view at the time on the matters of the prayer, to which there answers something like an influx into the perception of thought of the mind, so that there is a certain opening of the person's interiors toward God while they pray. But this with a difference according to the person's state and according to the essence and subject of the prayer. If the person prays from love and faith, and for only heavenly and spiritual things, then there comes forth in the prayer something like a revelation, which is manifested in the affection of the person who prays. An affection and revelation as to hope, consolation, or certain inward joy. It is from this that the word to pray signifies in the internal sense to be revealed. And here end our lessons. Now may the Lord add his blessing to to the hearing and the doing of His word. Amen. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one God of heaven and earth. Amen. Please be seated. Our subject this morning is five things that you can do to have a prayer-filled life. And this is especially true if you want prayer to be more meaningful in your life, or if somehow you say to yourself, prayer just isn't working for me. What are five things from the Lord's Word that we can do? That story from our first lesson is a picture of prayer. It was Aaron offering an incense offering in the tabernacle. And of course, we know our cathedral is patterned after the tabernacle, which is patterned after the human mind. There's the inmost chamber of the tabernacle. It was in those days closed off by a curtain, where the Lord was there in the ark. It was the Holy of Holies, and that's pictured here in the cathedral by the Lord's Word and the golden altar. And then there's the outer court. That's our daily life outside, and that's where people would bring their gifts and their offerings to the altar of sacrifice. We have our daily lives, the outward part of our life in mind. And then in between was still a very private room, a closed-off room, much like the room that Jesus describes when He says, when you pray, go into the closet or into the room and shut the door. People couldn't see Aaron going in there. A very special private chamber of your life. And that's pictured by the inner chancel here. In the tabernacle, there was the candelabra and the table of showbread. In the cathedral, we have the table of the Holy Supper there. And there he would go with... And I did bring this for the children's talk this morning. The incense. This is the original censer here at the cathedral that was used in 1918 at the dedication of this building. And it has historical significance to us. But Aaron would go in with a censer like this, as close as he could get to the Lord in that inner chamber. And he would light the incense and wave it back and forth. And he would ask for judgments. It pictures us going into the Lord asking for answers to our prayers, or a time when we, in the private chamber of our life, speak with God. It's one of the most holy things we can do, prayer. We brought this also for the children's talk this morning. It says the Lord would answer his prayers. Here's a model of the breastplate that he would wear. The 12 stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel, and he would wear it over his heart. It represents those truths from the Lord's Word that are no longer just up here in your mind, but you're beginning to live those truths. The writings, in very technical words, call it truth from good, or the affection of truth, truth that's in your heart. And there, if he waited long enough, the Lord would answer his prayers through the flashing, the Urim and the Thummim of the stones, through the flashing of the stones. And then he could come out and make judgments in the outer court to the people. It's a beautiful picture of the life of prayer. Now, using that model, what are five things that we can do? Five very simple things to enhance our life of prayer to the Lord. And number one is obvious. Go into the inner chamber from time to time. In fact, make a habit of going into that inner chamber. Prayer is speech with God. Make a habit of speaking to the Lord and give Him time each day to do that, so that that inner chamber becomes a familiar place where you sup with God and He sups with you. One person asked the question, they said, you know, could we in our busy lives just give the Lord 10 minutes a day? 10 minutes a day where we give our soul attention into going into that chamber of our mind and being with the Lord and speaking to Him and letting Him speak to us. It sounds almost silly to ask, could we give the Lord 10 minutes of full attention, not just a casual prayer here and there, but where we actually sit and speak with God in the inner chamber of our mind. And become comfortable with speaking with God there. You know, when the Lord was on the earth, he told his disciples about that inner chamber, an upper chamber. He said, there's a chamber above the streets of Jerusalem, already furnished and prepared. Go make ready for the Last Supper. Go make ready for the supper of the Passover. The Lord has already prepared a place in your mind where you can sup with him. Are you familiar with that place, and do you know how to find it? Sometimes we don't even know where it is. I'm not going to go into this morning, but how did the disciples find that upper room in the busy streets? They were told there was one way to find it. You will find a man carrying a pitcher of water. Go follow him. So if you're struggling to find that place where you speak with God, just on your own, think about the correspondence of a man carrying a pitcher of water. It'd be very unusual in Jerusalem to have a man carrying the pitcher. Follow him up the stairs and make a habit of spending that time each day supping with God. Number one, a habit, a daily habit of prayer. But number two, and this is really important, when you go into that inner chamber, be sure to light the incense with fire. Imagine if Aaron had gone in there and he hadn't lit the incense. There wouldn't be any smoke. There wouldn't be any prayer. It would be meaningless. Be sure to bring fire or love into that inner chamber. And the question this morning, where was he to get that fire? Where do you get the fire? There's only one place that you are instructed to get that fire. You know, there's a story in the Word where Aaron's sons, this is in Leviticus, made an incense offering with strange fire. They got fire maybe from some other temple, some other god, and they had to be put to death. They brought some selfish loves into the inner chamber. Not that you're going to be put to death, but maybe those selfish prayers won't be heard. Where do you get the fire? There was only one place. It's the first thing that he had to do. He got it from the outer court. That's so significant in the church. He got the fire from the outer court, from the altar of sacrifice, where people would bring their daily offerings to the Lord. The fire didn't come from inside. It came from the outer court, from people's daily offerings to the Lord, their daily uses, their daily love to the neighbor. If you pray to the Lord regularly and you find that that fire is not there, go out and look at your life of service and use and light the incense and bring that life of service and use before the Lord in the innermost chamber. You know, sometimes we have a problem in the new church that we take literally that passage that said we should only pray for spiritual things. We should only pray for spiritual things. And I've even spoken to people in the church that sort of get the idea that prayer is a kind of doctrinal conversation with God. It should not have anything to do with life. It should have nothing to do with the outer court. It's a doctrinal conversation with God, and maybe it should only take place here in the cathedral on Sunday. And that we're abusing prayer if we pray about things in life. If you lose your job, is it okay to pray for a new job? If someone's sick, is it okay to pray for their health? If you need a new car, is it okay to pray for the new car? And what the Lord is concerned about when he says pray for spiritual things is not so much the thing, but the fire. Where did the fire come from? Does it come from a life of service and use? Will it help other people? Will it help the Lord's church in the world? And if the fire, if the passion behind the prayer is coming from that love, the Lord's going to hear those prayers. Religion is of life. Religion's not abstract. Religion is of life, and that's why the Lord ties prayer to both the inmost chamber of the tabernacle and the outermost chamber. Prayer has to be of life. Just make sure that that fire comes from a passion of serving others and serving the Lord and his church. So first is, get used to going into the inner chamber. Number two, is be sure to light the incense. Have the passion of service in use when you pray before the Lord. Number three is simply to read the Word. Read the Word daily. If you find that the Lord isn't answering your prayers, you pray to the Lord, and I just don't get this revelation that the writings talk about, maybe it's because there aren't any new stones over your heart. The Lord might be trying to desperately answer your prayers, but there's no stones of truth over your heart, and so He can't speak to you. Your prayer will be enhanced if daily you read His Word and take those truths and live them, and you watch. It will be like a revelation. You'll read some truth today from someplace in the Old and New Testament or the heavenly doctrines, and you won't find much meaning there. But suddenly, the Lord will in your life touch that stone and answer some very important part of your life, and it will be like a revelation. You'll say, I never saw that before. The Lord answered my prayer. I've got hope. I've got comfort. I've got the inmost joy in a way that I never thought was possible. But if those stones aren't there, new, every day, the Lord can't answer your prayers. So number three is to make a commitment to read His Word regularly so the stones can flash. Familiarize yourself with the inner chamber. Number one, go there regularly. Number two, be sure to light the incense with fire, the passion of life and service of use. Read the Word daily so there's stones that the Lord can answer your prayers where. Number four is remember that prayer is two-way. Give the Lord a chance to speak to you. So often, it's like a phone call. We talk to the Lord, we tell Him everything, And we talk about our needs, we talk about the troubles in our life, the good things in our life, and just as soon as the Lord is ready to answer us, we hang up the phone, and we go out of the chamber, and we say, well, the Lord never speaks to me. One of the most important parts of worship is silence. In fact, if you go in the back door, actually it's the front door of the cathedral, you'll see that passage. The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before Him. Pendleton, in his notes on ritual, when he talked about the ritual church in our church, he says, isn't it interesting that of all the things the Lord commands, the one thing we don't do in church is have silence? Either the minister's talking or the organ's playing or we're singing, but the one thing we don't do is have silence. Are we afraid just to, in that 10 minutes of being in the inner chamber, just to be completely silent? Stop our thoughts and let the Lord come in and take the time to listen. So number four is to remember that prayer is two-way and to listen to the Lord. And this morning we're going to have a time of silent prayer where we just listen. And sometimes listening is uncomfortable. We hear traffic, we hear noises, from other people in the church. Just let there be silence. Let those noises be there and be with God. And number five is an unusual one in our church, in Christian churches, and that is pray for others. Pray for others. It's okay to pray for others. You know, in the history of the general church, that's been an argument. Is it okay to pray for others? There have been papers written by the clergy wondering whether it's okay to pray for others. Why is there an argument? Well, the problem with praying for others is it sort of assumes that we're going to change God's mind. Lord, pray for this little child. As if the Lord wasn't going to help that little child if we didn't ask. Or, Lord, the person's in the hospital, please help them. As if the Lord wasn't going to do it unless we asked. Did we suddenly change His mind? If you go to our contemporary service, there's actually a prayer group there. You can put a prayer in a box at our contemporary service in the Heilman Hall, and a group of people will pray your prayer. Is that a feeling that if we have enough people asking that the Lord will finally say, well, okay, 20 people have asked, I'll go ahead and bless that person? It's kind of arrogant for us to think that somehow if we pray for others, we will change the mind of God. At one of our clergy meetings about 20 years ago, when we were debating this subject, is it okay to pray for others? One of the ministers stood up and said, "Gentlemen, is it okay to pray for others? Let me read to you," he said to the rest of the ministers, "what we all say in a baptism service." And listen to this. Here's the prayer. "Lord, help this child to grow in the knowledge and strength of your word. Send your angels to protect him, that he remembered that you are always near. Lead the parents of this child in the ways of wisdom and love." And then he read from the marriage sermon. "Lord, we ask you to give your blessing upon these servants," as if the Lord wasn't going to give his blessing. "Joined in the marriage covenant, unite their hearts to love you and to one another. Open their eyes upon their relations and duties." And it went on and on of all the things we're asking the Lord to do, as if he forgot or he wasn't going to do it. Or no, there's two uses at least in praying for others. Number one, it reminds us of the Lord's part. Those parents that are going to raise that child, they need to remember that they're not going to do it alone, that the Lord's going to be there. And so in that asking the Lord to be there is a reminder for us to know that we're not doing it alone. The Lord and his angels will be there during that baptism or during that marriage ceremony. But there's another very powerful use in praying for others, and that is that prayer is like a gift that can change their lives. Imagine a person in the hospital and you go in and bring them flowers and you sit with them. You give them the gift of your presence. Will that make a difference in their life? Maybe even in their physical recovery? Yes, it will. The fact that somebody cares about them could even change their body so that it's the tipping point between sickness and health. The fact that somebody cares about them. And imagine if you were to then, rather than visit them, just say, "Look, I'm thinking, we're all thinking about you during your recovery." Would that make a difference to them? Yes. And what would happen if you said to them, "You're in my prayers. You're in my prayers. When I go into that innermost chamber and I bring the fire of use and service, the things that you can do, I just want to let you know that I'm thinking about you during that time." Will that knowledge that they are in your prayers make a difference in their life? Yes. But take it a step further. Suppose they don't even know that you're praying for them. Will it make a difference? And again, the answer is yes. Because we're all interconnected on the spiritual level, on levels far above our consciousness. If you or a group of people are caring about this person and thinking about them in your prayers to the Lord, not that you're going to change the Lord's mind. No, he's already answered the prayers. But that's going to be like a spiritual bouquet that you bring to them that could make a real difference in their life on the spiritual level, because you're thinking of them, you're praying for them, and you're giving them the presence of your Spirit through your prayers. Five things you can do to have a more fulfilling prayer life. Go into the inner chamber regularly. Make it a part of your life, at least 10 minutes a day. Quality time with the Lord. Get the fire, number two. Light the fire. Get the passion. And if your prayers aren't really that powerful and passionate, work on your life of service and use. Get the flames going out here, so that the fire really makes a difference in the inner chamber. Number three, read the Word. Because if there's no stones over your heart, there's no flashing that can take place where you receive that revelation from the Lord. And number four, give the Lord a chance to speak. During your 10 minutes or whatever your time, be quiet and quiet your mind so that you can hear the subtle things that the Lord is saying to you. And number five, go ahead and pray for others. It's one of the greatest gifts that you can offer them, and one of the best ways to acknowledge that without the Lord, we can do nothing. And so the Lord says to go into the closet and shut the door and speak to your Father in secret, and he will reward you openly. Amen. Please rise. And now to the one only God, Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.